As we come to the end of Jude's, what is really a short sermon? It's in the form of a letter, but it was written to, as you recall, a largely Jewish Christian audience. And it is, in essence, a message, a sermon to them about some dangers that they're facing. He had wanted to write a longer letter, but the urgency of the time came upon him that he needed to bring immediate correction to some things that were threatening them. And throughout the letter, he is warning them about false teachers. And he is making them aware of the fact that if they are not careful, these false teachers are going to gain the upper hand. And he talks to them throughout the letter about being aware, recognizing the signs and the symptoms of a false teacher, and also those who are kind of teetering on the brink, that they are to go after them, the ones that have not been persuaded and led astray. They are to go after them and rescue them and bring them safely back to the fold. And that's the gist of his message. And as he comes to the end, he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." Have you ever thought about the fact that our salvation rests upon the promises of God? We are not saved because we have made the effort to come to faith and keep faith, but we are saved because in coming to Jesus, he undertakes to save us and to keep us and to hold us. I'm going to read some passages in a moment that support that. But Jude says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is able to keep you from stumbling today? That he has that power to keep you from stumbling and to keep you on the right path. The scripture says, I believe it's Psalm 37, that the righteous man may stumble. In other words, he may trip, a little different degree, but he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand and keeps him in a secure place. I have often thought of that passage through the years, that I may trip, but God has me securely in hand so that I will not stumble to utter destruction. In Romans chapter 14, as Paul is going through the debate and the discussion over what is legally acceptable and what is not, he finally comes to the place, and they're arguing about the Sabbath, and they're arguing about meat, and they're arguing about drinking and things like that. And Paul says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and stand he will, because God is able to make him stand. And there's a promise there that we may disagree with what some of our brothers or sisters are doing, and I'm not talking about moral sin here as in the Ten Commandments, but I'm talking about all of the different kinds of trivia. I would call it trivia. You may disagree with me, but people add all kinds of things to the faith to make it complex. And then they judge one another based on whether they have that those attributes or not. I went to school in North Georgia, and one of my professors was talking about this passage, and he mentioned a particular group of independents, as in an independent church, that split four times over whether or not men should wear neckties to church on Sunday. If you want to make a mountain out of a molehill, there you go. And yet the scripture says, we have no business judging one another. God is the one who is sanctifying us. He is the one who is working in our lives, and He is able to make us stand. And we need to recognize that God is at work in different people's lives on a different time frame and agenda. God may have spoken to you about something because it is really essential in your life that you gain victory over that, that it not bring you into bondage. Whereas another person is completely free and is not susceptible to bondage, they can take it or leave it, and they do all to the glory of God. But they have another issue in their life that God wants to drill down on and bring correction. And so the reality is that God works with each one of us at different times in different ways to bring us to a place where we are growing in spiritual maturity, and we are reflecting the image and glory of Christ. That's the ultimate goal. But God is the one who does this work. Christ has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. He is the one who makes us holy. And so for me to judge you because you and I are not at precisely the same place in our spiritual development is wrong. God is able to make us both stand. He is able to keep us from stumbling to our utter destruction, and to make us stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. He is able to make us stand in the presence of His glory. I want to teach you a new word this morning, if you don't know it. The word is effulgence. How many of you know what effulgence means? It's the word of the day for me. Effulgence. Uh-oh. Well, we can all learn effulgence. And someone asked me to say that slowly, so I will. Effulgence. Effulgence. What in the world is effulgence? Okay, I have a feeling there's more than one person that knows the meaning of that word. Effulgence. But here's the dictionary definition. Effulgence is brightness taken to the extreme. Okay? You may be dazzled by it, stunned by it, or even overcome by it. Usually it's used to refer to the sun or some other megastar. Effulgence can also be used more figuratively. But the reality of effulgence is that this is God is able to make us stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. Now, think about that. I just described to you effulgence being so bright, so fantastic, so glorious, that some people are bowled over by it. They're stunned by it. They can't stand in the presence of it. They sell these little flashlights for defensive uses. And if you do the math, lux happens to be based on square meters and so forth like that. And if you compare the brightness of the sun to the brightness of a 200 to 500 lumen flashlight, that flashlight is 2 to 5 times brighter than the sun in the diameter of its bezel. And so if you happen to have one of those, the idea is, you know, you get attacked or somebody breaks in at night and you shine the light in their eyes. You know what it does? It blinds them. And it blinds them for a while. I mean, enough seconds to make an escape or to do whatever it is that you need to do, because it is tremendously bright. If you've ever accidentally shined one in your eye, which I have had the misfortune to do, I got to check things out. I mean, I got to see for myself. But in that case, I didn't see for myself. I couldn't see for a while. And then you see a little spot about the size of the flashlight that goes on for a long time. That flashlight has effulgence. You ever notice when you look at a light bulb and it's turned off, you can clearly see it. You can even read the marking on the top of its wattage. But if you turn it on, you can't see it because of the brightness of its glory. The glory of God is the brightness, His effulgence of the shining, dazzling, stunning, overwhelming glory of God. It's amazing. And sinners cannot stand in His presence. They cannot see Him and they cannot stand before Him. They will probably on that great and final day see the image of one and hear the voice of condemnation because they have not trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He is able to make us stand in the presence of His glory. Think about that. We can stand in the presence of God. What does it take to stand in the presence of God? Psalm 15 says, "He that has clean hands and a pure heart." Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Only one who's been washed in the blood of Jesus. Only one who has been thoroughly cleansed. Only one who has been redeemed. And Christ makes it possible for us to stand in the presence of His glory with two attributes: blameless and with great joy. Blameless and with great joy. God is amazing that He gives us joy that is remarkable. You know, our human emotions are fickle. They go up and down and back and forth, and things upset us and challenge us. And I'll be honest with you, last evening, as the day kind of drifted by, I was growing more and more depressed. And as it came time for me to go to bed, I said, Lord, I'm speaking on this subject. This is not my nature in Jesus. Deliver me from this. And fill me with your spirit and with joy. Do you know, for the first time in weeks and weeks, I slept through the night. It was amazing. And I woke up with joy. God just did something in my sleep. And the Lord gives to his beloved even while they're sleeping. That's one of his promises. We will be able to stand in the presence of God blameless and with great joy. I want to read some verses of Scripture to you that come from different parts of the Bible, mainly in the New Testament. In John 10, verses 27 to 30, you might just want to jot these down because I'm not going to take time to turn pages or flip around. John 10, 27 to 30, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So what can snatch you out of the hand of God and His Son Jesus Christ? What can take you away? What is it? Nothing. Nothing. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul writes, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. What is the only uncreated thing? God. Everything else is created. I am persuaded that neither any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves us. He loves us. You know, that's really my prayer for Laura. I would hope that she could sense that she is special to God, that He loves her, that she belongs to Him. And, you know, I understand the battle of depression, but God is so wonderful to deliver us. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, Paul says, in Him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. He has put a down payment in our lives, namely the Holy Spirit. And that down payment is the proof positive, His commitment to bring us safely to His heavenly kingdom. He will not fail us. He will do that. The author of Hebrews writes, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to intercede for them. Did you know that Jesus is praying for you this morning? Every one of you, by name, individually, according to your particular needs, Jesus Christ is praying for you. He's interceding. He is battling Satan on your behalf. That accuser of the brothers, he is the one who is interceding for you and pleading for you, his blood instead of your sin and your failure. And he is able to keep you. In Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. He is our precious, permanent gift. And so you might say to yourself, well, what about those who started out? Well, they came to church, they were involved in the church, they might even have served in some leadership role, and now they've drifted and they don't go to church anymore. And I recently heard about someone who doesn't even believe that God exists, who at one time was a committed believer, so it appeared. But John says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. Why? Well, because they were so diligent and persistent and committed. And no. Because they belonged to him. Why they belong to us. And he keeps them. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. Friends, Jesus said, in the church, in the body, the wheat and the tares will grow together. He warned the disciples, or in his parable, he warned the harvesters, do not go and rip out the tares, because you will destroy the wheat as well. Do you know what would happen this morning if I tried to figure out who was saved and who wasn't and go around throwing people out that I didn't think were saved? Oh, what a mess that would be. Tear the church apart. And what arrogance to presume that you could do that. Only God knows the heart. But what's the statement? If we don't belong to him, and the temptation comes and rolls over us, and we succumb and embrace it and go astray, and don't come back, we were never part of the kingdom. That's a hard thing to think about. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine your own selves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you be reprobate? Test yourself. Examine yourself. Where is God in your life? Is he supreme? Is he first? Do you love him because he has first loved you? Has he drawn you to himself? Do you know? John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Someone says, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. I hope so. How many people think that way? I hope so. I'm doing my best. I hope I'll come out on the good side in the end. There's already a problem. But John says, for those who know Jesus Christ, I am writing to you that you may know that you have eternal life. We can have assurance. We can have confidence. We can trust the Lord. And you know, in the life of a believer, it's really another sermon, so I won't preach at all. But in the life of a believer, when we do trip, not utterly stumble to destruction, but we trip and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we feel grief. In due time, we feel that we have offended Him, and it breaks us. It burdens us. We want to come to Him and have cleansing. Yes, His blood has already cleansed us from all unrighteousness, but we need to bring that account up to date. Lord, I am so, so sorry that I have grieved You. And I don't want to do that. And that's the attitude of the heart of a child of God. I want to please You. I want to live for You. There will be those who go out from us. But if they stay out, it will be because they were never a part of us. Jude is speaking of false teachers. And you know, I was having a conversation yesterday, and I was thinking about people who deny the historical accuracy of Genesis. And then, besides that, there are those who they really doubt that the Bible is absolutely without error. They think, well, the Bible is true with respect to salvific matter, salvation, spiritual things, but it's cast in a framework of some embellishment and allegory and may not be true. Donkeys don't talk to prophets, and that sort of thing. And they, Jesus maybe rose in the hearts and minds of His disciples, but coming out of the grave, probably not. You ever met people like that? I have. Certainly have. And I will say this, and I'll go further than that. Maybe homosexuality really is okay. I mean, the Bible was written in a day and time when it was different. If you ever studied ancient Rome, they weren't any different. They were worse. One thing and another is okay. No, it hasn't changed. But here's the thing. A person can be mistaken because they're a babe in Christ and they need the Holy Spirit to work with them. But a person who has studied the Scripture, who has examined the Bible, and who has drawn those conclusions from careful analysis, what do you think Jude is saying about them? May I go so far this morning as to say they're not believers? They're not Christians. And I probably will not see them in heaven. That's pretty astounding. False teachers will not be there. And so we need to look with sobriety upon our lives and upon those around us. Is a person off track because they're young in Christ and they're in error? Here's how you can tell the difference. They're teachable. They're open to correction. The arrogant academic who denies the truth has already made up their mind. And chances are they're not a believer. We need to be a little more, not unloving, but we need to be a little more firm in our commitment and our persuasion. God is able to make you and me stand in His presence, rejoice in His glory, live eternally because of His greatness, His majesty, His might, His power, His authority. That's what He says in verse 25. And praise His name, He has all authority in heaven and on earth.